Ah, yes, Father, we are but sheep in your hand, and you love us, and you shepherd us, and care for us. You know our hearts, you know our every need. We are the sheep of your hand, and we praise you for that. Amen. So now, I don't know about you, but illustrations always help me to see things more clearly and understand things more clearly. Except for those kind that usually started, you know, while you were in school. If there was a train leaving the depot going east at 50 miles an hour, right? Those kind never helped me. But Christ so often used illustrations from real life to give a clearer meaning to his teachings for his disciples and for us. This afternoon, we are going to look at the sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold is defined as a simple pen or walled enclosure, the purpose of which is to protect a flock of sheep against predators and thieves, and particularly at night. Now, I found several other terms for sheep, or for the sheepfold, which include a coop. Now imagine that, sheep coop. Sheep coop to me is that new electric car that Biden is trying to make us buy, right? And then there's a sty. I figure those are for the stinky, messy sheep, right? And a cage, those would be for the naughty sheep. And of course, there was a corral or stall. And that's for those sheep who are trying to transition into horses, right? Or identify as horses. But whether we realize it or not, or maybe I should say whether we admit it or not, all of us, even that crazy New Age neighbor you've got, or that uptight, dyed-in-the-wool Aunt Betty of yours, all of us want to belong. We want to feel protected. We want to feel loved and safe. And notice, in our definition of sheepfold, the purpose of a sheepfold is to protect us from predators and thieves, and especially at night. Now, I think that the times we are living in are very dark, and we are very much in need of protection. Oh, yes. Great, you're all alive out there, or at least someone is. We are all searching for this feeling of belonging and of protection and safety, but these things are only found on a permanent basis in Jesus Christ. In believing in him as Lord and Savior and entering into his sheepfold, the body of Christ, the church. Now, there are all sorts of things that other people try to present as ways into the sheepfold and things that are acceptable or just as good as being in the sheepfold. So, in essence, we are all searching for Christ, even when we don't know that that is what we are searching for. Remember that hardened atheist next door? He is looking for Jesus even when he doesn't know that it's Jesus he's looking for. Jesus has plainly told us in his word that he is the only way to God, the only way into the sheepfold. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. Now, I have a brother-in-law. My husband was raised Catholic, and he's the oldest of four boys. And I have a brother-in-law who is very, very intelligent. His intellect is his God. He is very successful by the world's standards, and he sees no need for God. But he is so far from God and so far from the truth. I was talking to him one day about Christ, and I quoted John 14:6 to him. He scoffed at me. That was very narrow-minded of Jesus to say that he was the only way. After I, you know, got my heart going again, I told him Jesus was only telling the truth because he loves everybody and doesn't want any to be deceived. He was not being narrow-minded. He was being truthful. John 10:7-10 says, Then Jesus said to them, again. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You know, shepherds used to do exactly that. They would stand across the entrance of the sheepfold, and they would effectively be the gate, controlling who came in and who came out. They were the door into the sheepfold. And not only did they control who came in, they protected the sheep from going out. Now, do you see the picture? We are searching, and Jesus is standing there as the gate, arms open wide to receive us in through him. The world is always looking for other ways, other gates to get to God, to get in to the sheepfold. And you know what? That is exactly Satan's plan, to convince us that there are other ways to get in. If he can keep people from entering through the true gate, from finding Jesus, then Satan has won. He has kept them from eternity with Christ, who is the one true shepherd. Jesus is God's plan for humanity. Now, society, the world, tries to tell us that there are many paths to God and that all paths lead to God. I'm sure you've all heard that one. Society says that every culture has its own God and that all these different gods are all just different names for the same God. And that many paths lead to the same destination, and that we need to acknowledge and respect all these other gods. That is not true. We do not need to acknowledge or to respect Satan's lies and Satan's counterfeits. They have no credence. We are being told to partner with Muslims, saying that we should worship the same God. And you know, when you think about it, that's really ridiculous. Because Orthodox Muslims, according to their Quran, look at all other faiths as infidels that should be killed. So how do you get them to partner with us? That makes no sense to me. Now, my mother-in-law used to get very upset at me when I tried to talk to her about Christ being the only way, and she used to say that, how dare I try and say that her Jewish friends, who of course don't believe in Christ, how dare I say that they were going to hell? That's just another lie, another false gate. And now another one is earning their way in. Some people feel that if they are good enough, if they try hard enough and do enough good things that kind of outweigh the bad, that they will earn their way in. Many denominations today subtly and some blatantly hold true to this and try and teach people that they can earn their way. They can become good enough. Now, I was sharing about Jesus with Joe's grandmother one time. She was a staunch little old Italian Catholic woman. So how dare I talk to her about something as personal as God? But her response to needing relationship with Christ was, I've always been a good person. I've always helped each other, other people when I could. God should be good to me. And she'd actually stand there right and shake that little finger at me. God should be good to me. She felt that she had earned God's favor. Now, I was raised in as an Episcopal. Episcopalian churches are just like, I call them Catholic light. They don't believe in the Pope or the veneration of Mary, but it's just tradition. It's not a relationship. Now, another aspect of this lie of earning your entrance is the belief that God grades on the bell curve, right? It's kind of like my husband when he says, I don't have to worry about, you know, being caught by the bear that's chasing me. I only have to run faster than you, Julie. So, you know, and that's kind of like the bell curve, and it sounds something like, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, or I'm not like Richard Dahmer, I never killed anyone, or ate them, right? There's so many people worse than me, I should make it in. So again, talking to Joe's mom, I should know better, no. Talking to Joe's mom about salvation, she used to get very mad at me saying that her son Jerry, the really smart one, never killed anyone. So how dare I say that Jerry would go to hell? He was a baptized Catholic, and I wasn't. So to explain this, at the first church council in Jerusalem, they were disputing whether the Gentiles who had become believers by faith, whether they needed to then be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to their faith. Acts 15, 7 to 11 says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us, and that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now notice, Peter, the Jew, is saying, we, the Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they, the Gentiles, who were saved by faith. He wasn't saying the Gentiles shall be saved the same way we are. He was saying we will be saved by faith, not our deeds, the same way the Gentiles are. Faith, not hereditary, not works, not earning, not the bell curve. Now, my mother-in-law has been deceived, and Joe's grandmother has been deceived. They are following the lie. Now, this next belief, always just makes me kind of shake my head and wonder, and that's the New Age movement or belief system. Now, this belief is that we are actually all gods, only we haven't quite realized it or reached full awareness of that. And we haven't reached the oneness with the universe, with that God that is inside all of us. How about that for a lie? You don't need God because you're already God. Whether you know it or not, you're already God. Now, I don't know how this can be, I know that this can be a touchy point with some people, but I just want to comment. Yoga and contemplative prayer, they have their roots in and actually are Eastern worship practices. Yoga is much more than stretching. Those positions that you enter into are methods of reaching the Kundalini force that the Eastern religions say exists at the base of your spine. And through these movements, you are becoming one with this God spiritually through these physical movements and meditation. Yoga is a practice of worship. It is taught as such, and it is intrinsic to many Eastern religions. It is not harmless, ladies. I know of a Christian woman who was strong in the word, but she's allowed herself to start listening to a lot of these New Age practices and started exercising some of them. She now walks outside in her bare feet daily to ground herself and become more aware of the earth beneath her. It's craziness. There is no biblical soundness to any of that. Contemplative prayer is another practice that we need to be aware of. Faithword.org describes contemplative prayer as consisting of choosing a sacred word, one of your own choosing, and silently repeating this word over and over with focus and devotion to that word. This is not talking about actively meditating on God or thinking about God and his attributes, but it's talking about emptying your mind of anything other than this word, and it's a word of your choosing. Jesus himself gave the disciples an example or model of how to pray in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. I think we're all very familiar with that. It starts out, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." That is prayer. Now, contemplative prayer is nothing more than Eastern meditation practices wrapped up in Christian lingo to make it acceptable to deceive us. I spent my high school years in Sedona, Arizona. Now, Sedona is gorgeous. It has red rock cliffs and formations and canyons and pine trees, and it's such a beautiful area of God's creation. But it is also the Ekankar, which is the original transcendental meditation. It is the Ekankar capital of the world. And the harmonic convergence is stronger there than at any other location. So you get people literally still to this day traveling there from other countries to experience this harmonic convergence. I was just there in May, and you can't drive anywhere without a sign that says, "This way to a vortex. Vortex over here." I mean, it's ridiculous. It's crazy. And people there practice and teach astral projection. Astral projection is soul travel. They teach you how to allow and cause your spirit to travel outside of your body into other planets and places in the galaxy. That's not harmless. These are dangerous, dangerous practices that are demonically inspired. Now, the focus of these New Age practices is that you are a god. You are in control. You can become a god. The funny part to me about all this, you know, it's called New Age. This is not new at all, but it is the lie that is as old as man and originated in the Garden of Eden. So for a moment, I want to step away from that point, and I want to talk about another false gate, which may not be as big out here as it was where I was in Arizona, but that's Mormonism. Now, Mormonism got such a bad rap that they actually decided to kind of restructure a little bit, and they call themselves now the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, some people maintain that Mormons, Latter-day Saints, are Christians. And they will even say that they believe in Jesus if you ask them. But what they don't tell you at first is that the Jesus that they believe in is only one of many gods. They present themselves as a conservative, loving, family-based religion. And they are. They're conservative, they're loving, they're family-based. But they don't tell you these other things until they've got you on the hook, so to speak, and they've got you converted. And then once you join, you find out that this Jesus they believe in is only the first Son of God, the first God, and that we are all sons of God. We are all gods, and Jesus has had a huge head start, but we can work our way up and never catch up to him, but get darn close. They also believe that you can rise in status like this by doing good works. I'm sure you've all had them knock on your door during the summer, right? Trying to tell you about their church, going door to door. That's a good work for them. They even have apps on their phone to keep track of the number of good works they do. Now, They also believe that men can achieve a level where in the next life, if they've earned enough points and been good enough here in this life, that they will have their own planet to rule over. Hence the theory, more wives, more kids, more people to populate your planet, more people to be in charge of. Now, these are not aspects of faith that they put on the front of their brochure. But I lived right next to a Mormon community, and my brother almost became a Mormon. So when he found out these things that they don't, actively tell you about, thank goodness he had enough discernment to turn away. Now, reincarnation is another false gate. Various Eastern religions believe in this in some form or other. The deeds that you do in this present life will affect who or what situation you will be reborn into in your next life. And you work your way, life by life, up the ladder to perfection. Buddhism believes in reincarnation, and nirvana, the final goal of Buddhism, is, according to them, a transcendent state in which there is neither suffering, desire, nor sense of self, and you are all released from the effects of karma and the cycle of death and rebirth. All lies, deceptions. Tragically, the modern church has stopped emphasizing Christ as our need to have an individual relationship with him, not just being married to a church. And our present church has begun to allow so many of these lies to be taught from their pulpits and to be taught to and condoned by the practices of their people. Romans 1:20-25 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Therefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So what is this lie? I mentioned it before. This is the exact lie, the deception that we've been talking about, the lie that goes back to the very beginning of man, and it's the lie that Satan, in the form of a serpent, whispered to Eve. Genesis 3, verses 1-6. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent," first mistake talking to him, "'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the garden which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now she's adding on to God's word. "So then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will know good from evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband, and he ate." That is the lie. You shall be as God. You can be equal with God. You can become a God if only you eat. Satan still whispers, "You don't need to enter by the gate. You are above the need to repent and ask for forgiveness to enter in." The lie appeals to the pride, and it makes Christ's death unnecessary. The lie hasn't changed, nor has its purpose changed. If you are a God, you don't need to go into the fold through Jesus. So the truth is, you can't have eternity with God without entering in by the only gate, through Jesus Christ, through having a personal relationship with him, our shepherd who died for us. Being good enough, earning your way in, is a false gate. Being one with the universe, one with God, equal to God, that's a false gate. And there are many variations of these themes, and they are all false gates. They are all the lie. John 10:1-10 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from the stranger, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So then he said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Satan uses many voices to deceive us, to keep us from Jesus, our shepherd, the one and true gate. Now, I'd say most or all of us believe that here today. But I think something that we have to be aware of is that we can't allow others to be comfortable with or to be soft on this so as to help them to try and climb over the wall and get in by another way. My sister had a friend who was going to a very popular, superficial mega church in Texas. The pastor there holds his Bible up, but he never opens it and reads out of it. My sister's friend told my sister, "I like going there because I don't need to bring my Bible. He says things that I understand and make me feel good." So my sister said, "I would rather have my friend going to that church than going to no church at all." And I said to my sister, if her friend stayed in that church, she would be comfortable being far from God and not really knowing Christ. But if she wasn't going to any church, she would feel the conviction and the pull of the Holy Spirit. Don't encourage your friends to go to churches that aren't teaching the Word of God. We can't allow our friends, our relatives, our acquaintances to feel comfortable with any other entrances. Don't be telling them it's okay to skip the gate and to climb in over one of the other worldly supposed entrances. We all need to enter by the gate. After we found the true gate and entered in, Satan does not lie down. You think he leaves us alone? No chance. Once we are in the sheepfold, that doesn't mean we can now just run around willy-nilly. All is said and done. I know there's a lot of days I feel like I'm doing a lot of running around. My husband says it's all willy-nilly. But no, God wants us to grow and mature. 1 Peter 2, 1-3 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Notice, he's speaking to the sheep that are already inside the sheepfold. You're not laying aside these things in order to get in. You're already in. So now, once you're in, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you are sheep, act like them. Grow up." God also wants us to bring others to him, to share about him. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear." Now, gosh, it's been about 29 years ago. I had some huge physical issues, like I ever got over any of them. Anyway, they sent me to Mayo Clinic. And my husband, we lived in Chicago, and he had to work, so he had to drop me off there. And the way their system worked, because I didn't have a diagnosis, is I had to go into internal medicine and be a walk-in. And I had to stay there and sit there and wait every day, and about noon, they would say, "Oh, we don't have room for you. Come back tomorrow." And this had to go on every single day until they had room to fit me in. So I had a friend, sweet, sweet Christian friend, who was single, and she was a stewardess. And so she took time off and flew up and stayed with me and went every day with me. So for a full week, every day, we were told at noon, "Oh, you can leave, you can leave, you can leave." So we would get on a bus and we would travel to the mall and we would go shopping. And so finally, the fifth day, Friday, we were released at noon. So we jumped on the bus and we went there and we got off the bus and we looked at each other and we said, "I'm shopped out. I don't have anything I want to even go in here for." So we said, "Okay, well, let's wait for the next bus and we'll just go back and go to a nice restaurant." So the benches there were flat. They didn't have backs, you know, they were flat. So my friend and I are sitting here next to each other. We weren't talking about God. We weren't talking about men. I don't remember what we were talking about, but I do remember we weren't talking about any of those two things. And there was a woman sitting this direction, next, kind of perpendicular to me. And all of a sudden, she scoots around and sits next to me. I have no idea who she is. I'm almost 1,000 miles from home at a bus stop. She looks at me and she says, "Where do you go to find a good man?" I said, "The only place I know to find a man worth having is at church." You would have thought I'd punched her in the face. She started yelling at me, "Who gives you the right to talk to me about God? Who told you that I wanted to hear about Jesus? My first husband claimed to be a Christian, and he beat me, and he cheated on me. I don't believe that God is worth anything. How can you say Jesus is what I need?" And then she stopped. So I'm thinking she's expecting an answer. So I said, "You asked me my opinion. I have nothing to share with you that is worth anything other than to tell you, you need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only thing that will give you peace, that will give you fulfillment. If you don't have Jesus Christ as the main focus in your heart, in your life, there's nothing more I can tell you." That made her even madder. She said, "Every place I go, everyone I talk to is telling me I need Jesus." Remember, I'm 1,000 miles away from home at a bus stop. She didn't know me. And I'm telling her she needs Jesus. Do you think Jesus was after her? Every place she goes, Jesus was coming for her. Wounded, broken, alone, frustrated, angry, scared. He was coming for her. To this day, I have no clue who she was. I don't know her name, and I couldn't find her. But you know what? Isaiah 55:11, "My word does not come back to me void, but it accomplishes that which I sent to do." So if you're representing Christ, don't worry if you don't see vegetation springing up behind you as you walk. God's word is accomplishing what he sends it to do. We need to be ready. We have to be ready to have his word, and to be ready, we have to have his word in our hearts, in our minds. We have to be staying close to him so that we can share with others. Now that same voice that whispered to us to try and keep us from Christ still whispers to us. It tries to draw us away from our shepherd's side. Now, a sheepfold, by definition, has boundaries. It has rules, boundaries. It has a wall or a fence. Now, these boundaries are to protect the sheep, and they keep the sheep from wandering into places that they shouldn't be or situations that can cause them harm. The boundaries also protect the sheep from wolves and thieves and other things that come and harm the sheep. Christ has also placed boundaries and restrictions on us in his sheepfold. Now, be honest. When somebody says, boundary, you can't, what's your reaction? Who says I can't? Yes, I can. You can't tell me what's right. You can't tell me what to do. The serpent caused Eve to doubt God by questioning God's character and by questioning his words. Satan is still causing us to doubt and to question God's character, his goodness, and his word by tempting us to rebel and to disobey. The world tells us that we have the right to do whatever we want, and nobody can tell me what to do or what I can't do. But God's word says differently. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's talking to Christians. The Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you hear that? You don't have rights. You were bought with a price and paid for by his blood. And now you are to glorify him by your actions and your deeds. I am to surrender my will to his will, and I am to obey his word. Where's the room for my rights? I want to. You can't tell me. Nowhere. In Leviticus, God's people were given crazy detailed and strict dietary laws. These laws told them what they could eat, when they could eat, how they were to cook it, and even how to clean it. These restrictions or boundaries were for their own protection. The Jews did not have knowledge about germs and disease. They'd never heard of bacteria. They couldn't see it. They didn't know they had to cook their food at a certain heat or for a certain length of time, and then they needed to refrigerate it, or all those little bugs would make them sick. But those laws protected them if they followed them. Boundaries that God gives us today are for our protection too. Now, the number one, as a pastor's wife, I can attest to this. The most rebelled against and the most rationalized about boundary today is the boundary, no sex outside of marriage. Our society whispers, or should I say, yells to us, we're both consenting adults. It's okay. It's not hurting anyone. That's old-fashioned, not for today. Or the good old peer pressure one. Everybody's doing it, so it's okay for me to do it. In God's eyes, this is the one that the Christians say the most. In God's eyes, we're already married. No paper, no marriage. These things are wrong on all counts. They are rationalizations and justifications. James 1:16-17 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Sex is great. It's a gift from God, but only in the boundaries which he set out in his word, which is monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. And that hasn't changed, and it won't change. God calls all sex outside of marriage fornication, sin, adultery. And you can read for, you can look it up yourself. 2 Corinthians 12:21, Galatians 5:19, Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5, for just a few. Spiritually, marriage is a picture of Christ and his pure and holy bride. Sex outside of marriage destroys that picture and is spiritual suicide. It causes spiritual and emotional damage. Psalm 106, 13 to 15 says, "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls." We can demand what we want. We can ignore God's word. We may even get away with what we want, but we will be starving ourselves spiritually. There is no physical, there is also physical danger in sexual sin. Sexually transmitted diseases are rampant. Our society has come up with a vaccine that says that it will make it safe and keep you from getting cancer. They are recommending it to children starting at age 9. What they are not telling you is that this virus that they are protecting you from by the vaccine, because this virus could go ahead and turn into cancer at a later date. You've all seen those commercials where those children, those young adults are saying, "Mom, Dad, did you know you could have protected me?" This is a lie. What they are not telling you is that this vaccine is 100% unneeded. And that's the science. As long as you're not having intercourse with more than one partner, and that partner has not had prior sexual relations, it is impossible for you to get the human papilloma virus. You will not get it, and it won't turn into cancer. You don't need that vaccine if you follow God's boundaries for sexual actions. 100% of STDs could be eradicated in just one generation if monogamous sexual relations, sex within the bounds of marriage, God's way, if that was put into practice. One generation, no more STDs. God's sexual boundary is for our protection. Now, many of you may be thinking, "Oh, Julie, I'm older than you are. And what does this have to do with you? You've been married 43 years. We need to teach these boundaries and the godliness of them to our children, to our grandchildren, and hopefully someday to our great-grandchildren. Don't think just because your children are older or your grandchildren are their responsibility. You still have the responsibility to pour into their lives godly values, godly boundaries, godly beliefs and actions. Now, another boundary that is notoriously mocked is for Christians to not be unequally yoked with non-believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as he has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people.'" That's what the word of God says. You are not to be unequally yoked. And now, note to all you women who are married, like me, this boundary does not only refer to marriage relationships, but to all intimate relationships. Your friendships, your business relationships. Christians are to yoke themselves in these intimate types of relationships only with other believers. Does it mean we're not supposed to witness and intermingle with them? No, but it is saying that if you yoke yourself, the unbeliever is going to drag you down. the chances of you lifting them up, if you are yoked with them in such a way that they feel they're the same as you, are nil to none. Think about it. If someone were to stand on a chair, and that's the Christian standing on the chair, and I'm the unbeliever and I'm standing here, is it going to be easier for him to try and pull me up to the chair or me to drag him off? You need to be discerning in who is your most intimate friendship, because you're not going to, hopefully you're not going to, see eye to eye with an unbeliever, not on the most important issues, which is who Jesus Christ is. The non-believer will draw you away from God. This is spiritual suicide. God's admonition is for our protection. Yet another boundary that is totally ignored by society, and by statistical count, the church is right up there with the world, is that of divorce. Now, I'm not saying it's an unforgivable sin, and if you are divorced, that is definitely not beyond God's forgiveness, and you've probably passed that point and gone forward and understand and have reconciled that between you and God. And a lot of divorces happened before you became a Christian. But I'm saying that the mindset of divorce doesn't matter, marriage isn't holy, that's spiritual suicide. God, in the middle of a marriage, can save any marriage. Divorce is never God's choice. God can save any marriage. Ask Joy. Didn't we hear about what he did in her marriage? Divorce totally destroys the picture of Christ with his bride. It causes devastation to the children involved. It damages us emotionally and spiritually. Yes, divorce is permitted for God, by God, for adultery. That's in the Word. But it is never God's first choice or God's plan. God's plan is always for salvation and unity between those couples and restoration for your marriage. So ladies, stop shopping around. Statistically, men are much easier to walk away from a marriage if there isn't another relationship in the works, but women very rarely will walk away from a marriage unless there's somebody else waiting in the wings for them to become involved with. Ladies, stop shopping around. Stop letting your mind go there. I used to work with all women in the lab, and one woman, wasn't a Christian, was positive, persistently saying, when did you see a good-looking guy? I let him warm his boots in my fire any day. There's a lot of ungodly women out there ready to tempt your man. And let's not allow our relationship to get into such a point where we don't care if they're tempted away, if we don't care where they're at. We need to stop shopping around mentally. We need to stop looking for that escape route. I always say, stop looking at hamburger. You've got prime rib at home. Wake up and realize it. Once you say, I do, you're done. Again, this boundary is there for our protection. Now, these are just a few of the boundaries that you'll find in God's Word. But they aren't there to rob us of joy. They aren't there to keep us from being wise. They're there to protect us because he loves us and he wants the best for us. The world tells us that these things are fine, they're normal, they're healthy, everybody's doing it, those laws are not for today. Satan whispers these rationalizations, these excuses, these justifications. But ladies, God will not be mocked. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with the various and strange doctrines. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Now, we may be in the sheepfold, and we're staying within our boundaries, and we're feeling very safe, right? And we are safe. But be aware, Satan does not give up. He continues to whisper to us. Eve was safe in the garden, wasn't she? As long as she stayed within the boundaries that God had laid out. But she listened to Satan's whisper. There was once a lady in my church, very early when we first moved here, and she rebelled against everything I wanted to do. She undermined me at every turn. So after a couple months, we sat down to talk. And I looked at her. And immediately she said, I feel like a dog on a leash. Every time I try and do anything, you jerk me back. And after she stopped venting like this for a few minutes, I said to her, a dog only feels the jerk of the leash when it's doing something it shouldn't be and when it's going where it shouldn't go. Isn't that the way it is with us? We don't feel the restriction of boundaries if we're where we should be. You won't feel restricted. If you're where God wants you, you won't feel pinched or held in by the boundaries because you know that it's for your best and it's for your protection. Now, did you know that Satan actually has a game plan for how to reach the sheep once they're in the sheepfold? And it's a head game. If Satan can tempt you with thoughts and get into your head, he can destroy your walk and immobilize you. It's easy to be tempted to think on things that you shouldn't. I mean, really, think about it. And I'm sure we all have. Nobody can tell what's going on up in here. You can't tell what I'm thinking. Nobody can tell me what I can think and what I can't think. Nobody sees. Those things that you flirt around with in your mind, thoughts you allow yourself to think that you shouldn't be, those things can be the very gate that Satan uses to draw you away from your shepherd. We need to set up mental fences that we do not cross. Don't allow your mind to go places it shouldn't. Don't justify thinking on things you shouldn't. John 10:27-31 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Satan cannot steal your salvation. We just heard that. Satan cannot steal your salvation. But he can cause you to stumble and draw you to a place where you should not be. He can draw you into a spiritual desert where you will have leanness of your soul. And it begins by allowing your mind to flirt with things it shouldn't. Those thoughts that you entertain can be a very slippery slope. We should be walking as closely to our shepherd as possible, not seeing how close to the boundary we can get without crossing it. Amen? Amen. Just making sure you're awake. Now, our lives are to be an encouragement and a living exhortation to others. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This should be a no-brainer. Attend church. Actually go. Be a part of a Bible teaching body. You must, I'm sure you're thinking, that's great. Why do you even need to say that? We are to be sitting under a pastor, hearing the word of God taught. You are not a part of a body ministering to others if you are sitting at home in your jammies live streaming, no matter how much more comfy you might feel. You're not being an encouragement. You're not being iron sharpens iron. You are not ministering. You are being a bad example and a stumbling block. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If you're not there, how are you sharpening? If you're not there, how are you encouraging? Texting is great, but it doesn't replace a gentle touch, a hug, a sincere prayer together. Ephesians 4:14-16 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Hear that? Every joint supplies. You may think you're useless. You may think you're the little toe. But God designed the body with every single joint, and every joint has a purpose and a need for the body. According to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So how do we do this? How do we stay within the boundaries? How do we police not only our actions, but our thought lives? How do we be an encouragement to others? By simply being in his word daily. By filling our thoughts with his word. By allowing his word to wash us and to sanctify us. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Did you hear that? Take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. And then, Philippians 4:8-10. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not on one word you pull out of the sky and decide to exalt. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's an answer. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the dark age. They're not talking Biden. He's talking Satan. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavy places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all, to stand. And then stand, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and taking the helmet of salvation, protect your mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Did you hear that? Be in fellowship. Attend a Bible teaching church and actually be an active, involved member. You can't be an encouragement if you aren't accurately being fed the Word of God. Because if you're not hearing the Word of God, how can you encourage anyone in a godly direction if you're not heading that direction yourself? You can't encourage others if you never reach out and actually interact with them. Some of my closest relationships have actually started with me, with prompting about God, the Holy Spirit, picking up the phone and calling someone I didn't even know. And those have been some of my closest friendships. And actually, that's how I met my husband. It's easy to sit quietly in a shady corner of the sheepfold and isolate yourself, wanting to mind your own business and be left alone. But that's not what our shepherd has designed us to do. We have a built-in desire to fellowship with him and with each other. Remember that flocking desire of the sheep? We will have protection and fatness in our souls no matter what our situation is if we are so familiar with our shepherd's voice that we recognize it instantly and clearly and then obey. It's only possible to recognize his voice by being in his word, because that is where he speaks to us, through his word. So in finishing, I just want to read you Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.